So it is Father's Day, and yet again, this congregation has blessed me. There are so many occasions within the past year that I've had a chance to celebrate with you on a Sunday morning that I've never got to teach. I've never had a chance to teach on a Christmas Sunday morning. That was awesome. Never had a chance to teach on an Easter Sunday morning because I've never been the senior pastor anywhere. I'm always the associate pastor, the assistant pastor, the worship pastor, the discipleship pastor. So to get to have these really special occasions is pretty neat for me. So it landed on Father's Day. And I had a message that I even told David about, like, last time I was here. I said, hey, next time I'm here, I'm going to call on you. We're going to do something together. He's like, I'm up. I'm in. And then I looked at the calendar and I realized it's Father's Day. I get to teach on Father's Day. So David and I will collaborate on our next message. So, but today we have a message. It's called Sacrifice. And we heard it already as we read the first few verses of Scripture together from Psalm 51. Talked about the sacrifice that we offer to God and how He creates praise that springs from our lips. And then we sang. We worshiped together. We had this encounter in a spiritual way with the God who loves when we sing to Him. I don't know if you know that. God loves it when we sing to Him. It is the sacrifice of praise that we offer when we do that. But there is something at the core of God's identity that can only be described in sacrifice. I don't know what the greatest sacrifice you've ever made is. Maybe you don't. I don't know if you've ever spent any time thinking about the sacrifices that you make. Some people can't stop thinking about the sacrifices that they make because when they think about it, it gives them a chance to complain. The sacrifices I've made for you, for in a friendship or in a family relationship. And there's a chance of going in an unhealthy way to a place of constantly dwelling on the sacrifices that you make. And I think Sunday morning on a day like Father's Day is an awesome opportunity to think about the sacrifices that have been made for you. I didn't know this until I became a father, how much time and energy and effort and attention to detail and consideration and carefulness is required to be a parent. And I'm thinking now of just some moments in the life of my son that I just would never have expected I would be needed for that. And thank God for my wife, who is gifted in the art of sacrifice. And often, I'm just taking cues from her as she's exercising the art of sacrifice in the raising of our son and coming alongside her and watching how she does it. And realizing she's gifted in it, and that I get the amazing privilege of being married to a person who has the gift of being an excellent parent. It was like a crash course in being a parent myself. Teresa has made me a better father than I was ever going to be. And so it's amazing to be married to a woman who knows how to sacrifice. And she does it with joy as well. I knew it immediately. I did not anticipate this. I mean, I fell in love with this young woman, and I was crazy about her in all kinds of ways. And then we had a baby, and I watched her begin to interact with this little child, and I fell in love with her all over again. Because she would start a running dialogue with this little boy, and it would go on all day long. You know those commercials that say, speak, sing, read to your children for the first 5 years of their life? Well, she didn't wait. She started that when he was in the womb. But man, she just started a dialogue with Ian when he was born. And she would do both sides of the conversation. She would ask a question, and then she would give the answer back, and then she would give another answer, and another question, and another answer. And in a strange way, she was teaching him how to talk to her. And so it began an ongoing lifelong dialogue that we still have with our son to this day. And it's amazing. To have him on Mother's Day and Father's Day is awesome. We don't have our fathers. My wife and I have lost our fathers, so we don't get to go home today and celebrate Father's Day with our dad. In fact, her sister is in town and brought with her videos that we haven't seen in a really long time. So we got to see just some video of her father that we haven't seen in years and years. And my father-in-law was an amazing, and he was a baby person too. He'd go over to little children and just start, he would, this strong military veteran of a man would just be melted. Like he'd go over to little babies and just start cooing at them. And he was also an awesome father, and my father was an awesome father. How about your dad and your grandpa and your other grandpa? What do you owe to them? Maybe it's not good. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like all these relationships are pitch perfect. In fact, very, very few are. I like to go on record as saying, in many ways, I've done some things that have made me a pretty terrible father. I would take back a lot, more than I care to admit. So maybe thinking about your dad is painful, and Father's Day is not comfortable or comforting. But God wants you to know, even if your earthly father has in any way failed you, even hurt you, that he is not that way. He has a different heart. And it's the heart of sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that God is willing to make and has always been willing to make it. And the Bible, from cover to cover, is a long conversation of sacrifices from a heavenly Father to all of us in the human race who are his children. And he's so glad to call us his kids. He so willingly has adopted us. There were the natural born through the tribe of Israel. And there are those of us who are grafted in and have life on this vine in which we live, in which we draw our strength and our nourishment from. And he has more. I want to see this art of sacrifice in action. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. It's a beautiful thing that takes place in a moment that many have considered at surface value unthinkable. There have been people who pointed to the passage of Scripture we're about to read and use it as evidence that God is heartless, inconsiderate, even monstrous, some have described him. Why would he say and ask such a thing of Abraham? This is the testing of Abraham, which laid the groundwork for all that Jesus would ever accomplish. It starts in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. But a major thing happens in this, Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. There's an exclamation mark there, so I did it loud. But let's just assume that it was a big booming voice in the desert, and Abraham heard it. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father.
Yes, my son,
Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and on the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for the living word, that it is alive and speaking even this moment. May it have impact and change us in the way that you desire. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. So, really, in some parts, if I had wanted to, I could have read that so creepy that it would have felt like a horror movie. He took the knife. And he raised the knife to slay his son. It could have sounded so, I could have gone all Richard Burton on you and made it really, like, horrific. Because it visually, when you see it, I mean, it just doesn't look right. It looks like he's lying to the servants. It looks like he's lying to his son. Like he's got some ulterior motive. But there's so much else that speaks that can't be the truth. Take your only son whom you love. He says it to him again and again and again. We're talking about a love relationship here. This isn't the son that he's been telling, why if you die? But he's also not a boy. He says, I and the child will go over. That's his child. He's a grown man. The next thing that happens in Isaac's life is that he goes to find a wife for him. God sets about creating a nation out of the offspring of Abraham in fulfillment of this process. He wasn't a boy. He was ready to be a man. And his question was a fair one. So here we have a father-son relationship on a particular mountain in a region called Moriah. It's still there to this day. There's a hill there called Golgotha, the place of the cross. It's where Jesus was sacrificed. This is the spot. This is a pre-enactment of everything God had ever intended to do to eradicate the sin that we brought on ourselves. This was the antidote to the curse. This was the beginning of our freedom from sin. It was important for Abraham to act this out. Not play acting, but to literally enact it. And you think to yourself, well, that's great for you to tell us that in hindsight. Did Abraham know it was going to turn out this way? Well, the answer comes to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there with me, if you would. This is where it matters that we have the whole canon of Scripture, all 66 books. They verify each other, and the best commentary on the Bible is somewhere else in the Bible. So if you're wondering, did Abraham know what was going on at that time? Was he prepared? Was he prepared to literally follow through? And I think we know from the text and the reading that God was convinced that Abraham was prepared to do it. He raised the knife. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And then it goes on to speak of a blessing for Isaac and for Jacob and Joseph and Moses. These are we call them the Hall of Faith. This is our Hall of Fame, those who have gone before us. These are the shoulders of the giants we're standing on. And Abraham's right there in the middle of it, believing in resurrection. God calls Abraham the father of the Jews, and it's true. All the Jewish ancestors sprang from his fatherhood. But he also called him the father of faith. So all of the Jews can claim him as their ancestral father, but all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ can call him our father in the faith. That's why we sing, "Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." We get that. I get to be, we are sons and daughters. We're children of the same spiritual father. Abraham is our God. Or God is our God. Abraham is our father in the faith. But Abraham is playing the role of God the Father. We've been given permission to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the full promises of God. And I've asked you many times, whose example do you have to follow? We've been given permission to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the full promises of God. I am constantly on the lookout. And the longer I live, the more I realize God's given me some excellent examples to follow. I'm imitating people only as they're imitating Jesus. But I have found many excellent Jesus imitators, and they have ways of living that really help me understand how I get to walk in this world. Abraham was imitating God the Father. Abraham had the heart of fatherhood so long before he actually became a father that he was ready to obey God completely. Even this area where it feels like God's saying to him, you know, you could interpret it this way. "You know, Abraham, I've done a lot for you. In fact, I may have done too much for you. Let me take that son back. Because that's just, you're having it too good. I'm going to make life less wonderful for you. And so I'm going to ask that you sacrifice your son to me, and that way you won't have that awesome son that you've always wanted." That's not the interpretation of this scripture. The interpretation of this scripture is, "Abraham, I made a promise to you a long time ago that you were going to have a child. And even though in the Genesis passage it keeps saying your only son, there's something else that should be going through your mind. Like, wait, he has other kids. Ishmael being the most prominent among them, but not the child of promise." In fact, you could say that all of the war that exists between the Jewish people and the people of Islam centers on this passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 22. Whose father is Abraham? Yeah, he was the father of Ishmael. But that wasn't what God, that wasn't through the relationship that God told him to. He said it would be through Sarah. Your wife Sarah will be pregnant. Ishmael was not born through Sarah. Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the fulfillment of everything that God intended to bless him with. That Isaac would be the bloodline through whom the Savior would be born. That's astonishing. That Jesus would be born from Abraham and Abraham's children. Jesus wasn't born from the line of Ishmael. This is how God kept his promise. So what was he thinking in asking Abraham to kill him? It was that God always knew that he wouldn't demand that it be done. He tested him. Now, from outside of the body of Christ, people look at that and think, who does God think he is that he has the right to test anyone? Do you know why God tests us? Because we ask him to. If you've ever prayed, Lord, I want to be blessed. He'll bless you, but there's a testing that comes with that blessing. If you've ever asked God, God, make me patient, or God, make me like you, or God, make me generous, or God, make me anything. Even if you're asking for something good, guess what? You're asking for a form of testing in some way. That's how it works. That's how we get gold. It goes through the fire. That's how we purify our most precious metals. They're going to spend time in flame. But not forever. A little bit of flame to burn off impurities, rather than an eternity of flame for having wanted everything all our way all the time. So there was a prayer that Abraham had, and the answer to the prayer was this form of testing. This is the test by which, see, God didn't learn anything in this process. Even though he said, now I see, it was never that God didn't know ahead of time and figured something out in the process of this. Who learned the most in this testing process? Abraham. He learned something about himself. He learned something about his son. He learned something about his God. He learned something about a future plan. He learned something about the promises that God spoke to him that were even better than he thought they were. He found out that that little bit of pain that he endured on this day, that all of that waiting would ultimately become so rewarding and so fulfilling for him. And the truth is, everything God promised to Abraham, he fulfilled. He was faithful. All of the Jewish people in the world bless Abraham. His descendants are with us still to this day, and thank God that they are. He did become a great nation, and all nations have been blessed through him, including us. And especially those who ask for the blessing that God gives because of this. So if we're wise enough to say, please, God, for our people, for our nation, for our country, make us children of Abraham. Give us faith like his. We're asking for testing, but God blesses that. He honors that. He loves that. I remember early in Ian's life, he had his first surgery at like just a few weeks old. He had a pain. It turned out to be a hernia. But we didn't know what it was. He was just suddenly crying, like blind pain tears that would not stop. And we noticed a bump, and we found out, like, if we pushed hard, it would go back in. Someone told us, oh, that's a part of his intestine sticking through there and knotting up like a garden hose. I'm like, oh, even now, to this day, thinking about it, I can't stand it. So the advice was, John, reach down there with your thumb, push it back in. I'm like, what? I'm going to do this? Well, if you want to help him, yes, and that's a temporary fix. We're going to have a doctor fix it first. But then, okay, so there's Teresa and I. We're standing behind him, you know, by his little cradle, weeks old, and he's just in absolute horrific pain. And you press it in, and it's just like, I can't believe I'm doing this. Like, he needs me to do this. He needs his dad to do this. He needs his mom. Our children need us. At around that time, actually probably just a little before we got married, Teresa and I heard a woman speak that we both greatly admire. Her name is Elizabeth Elliott, the missionary. And as she was speaking one time, she said something I really was caught off guard by. She says, I believe it's the right of every man to be a father in God's eyes. He says, and if not in the natural sense, to be a spiritual father, to be like a father in the faith to somebody else. So I look at my brothers eye to eye here today and ask you, are you fathering anyone in their faith? Especially those of you who are old enough to raising up disciples and mentoring them. Is there anything in your life worth following the example of? Because it gets messy. That's what it is. Sometimes the children, whether they're your own kids or they're the spiritual kids in the kingdom, you know, their intestines are popping out and you got to reach down and push it in. And sometimes there's diaper changing going on and barf cleaning up. And that's what goes on in real fatherhood. That's what goes on in real parenthood, motherhood. This is the stuff that goes on. Someone's got to be there to take care of that part. Or we don't get to the next part and the next part and the next part, which is the goal that we were hoping for in the beginning when we started asking, Lord, bless us with, whether that's a church blessing, saying, hey, bless us with new believers in Jesus. Here's a question. If God sent 100 baby Christians to this congregation right now, would we be ready? What would happen is the spiritual gifts that have been given to the people sitting next to you would come alive because those would be required for the raising up of the next generation of disciples, the next sons and daughters of Jesus, the next believers. You have gifts and things that God has given to you that are specifically for helping people in their faith, and you would like to use them, but you're not sure when and how that will. Pray about it. God will bring it to pass. You may think, I don't want to be using spiritual gifts to do anything. I would just rather use my natural abilities. So he can use your natural abilities. He can use your acquired skills. But God loves to work through his spiritual gifts as he's raising up babies, young children. And it can happen quickly. If you've got a young man or a young woman who's asking God for wisdom and really wants wisdom, God can give wisdom. And a lot of growth can happen very quickly if a person's hungry to really gain insight into his mind. How does God think? How does God speak? What's his heart like? What does he know? What does he want me to know? What is God sharing with me? So much. This is the regenerative process. God's doing things in cycles. Why? Because things are living and dying. But living things grow. And so parents get to watch. That's the privilege of being a parent, is watching the growth. And the next thing you know, your kid's taller than you are. And you're looking up at him. And you're borrowing his shirt. Like, this is a hand-me-down from my son. So, he has good taste, I think. I would not have chosen this for myself, but he's like, hey, Dad, you want this shirt? And I'm like, yeah, I want that shirt. That's a good shirt. Thank you. But we want them to outgrow us, don't we? Don't we want our children to reach great heights? I feel like my parents wanted me to get further than they got. And they were happy when I got where I got. You know, my dad, he would love to have had advanced degrees, but he kind of stopped his college career because his young family was getting started and needed him more than his education. So when I got my degree, he was crazy proud of me, just unbelievably proud of me. And I was so proud to be his son and so thankful that he did everything he did to help me get it. It's still to this day, I miss him. And there are things that I wish I could talk to him about and things that I still want to share with him. I mean, I'm still not over the loss of my father, and I don't expect to ever be, and I don't ever want to be. The first thing that happens when you lose a parent is this sensation of like wanting the world to stop. Like, no, how dare the world just keep on going? I lost my mom or my dad, and you don't want to continue on. You don't want the world to keep, you don't want there to be another day and another day and another day. Those are days I didn't have with him or that I didn't have with her. And it's also the heart of a parent who loses a child in the same way. It's wrenching when you're all in, when you love deeply from the heart, when you have compassion. God wants us to be this way. I have an illustration for you, and this is not a biblical one, but it's a really good one. It was originally written about Abraham Lincoln. Carl Sandburg wrote a biography about Abraham Lincoln, and he presented in his presentation to Congress on the 150th anniversary of the birth of Abraham Lincoln an address that included this: not often in the story of mankind does a man arrive on earth who is both steel and velvet, who is as hard as rock and soft as drifting fog, who holds in his heart and mind the paradox of terrible storm and peace unspeakable and perfect. And the incomparable Abraham Lincoln is an approach, if not a perfect realization, of this character. But even he said, Christ stands alone. None can be compared to him. Velvet and steel. Think of that. I can take a lot from that. There are times when my family needs me to be immovable, that I won't budge for anything. And those have to be on points of moral conviction. I have to be first willing to say no myself to what is ethically wrong, immoral, and not proper for our family. And they can come alongside me and say, we stand with you in your conviction, your steel conviction. It's like God saying, John, have a backbone. Don't be spineless. He said to the prophet Ezekiel, I will set your face like flint. We use flint to start fires. God wants us to be men of steel as fathers, but he also wants us to be men of velvet. There are times when my family needs the most that they need from me is to be like the softest gloves and just holding them as compassionately and as affectionately and as fondly as I can, to be velvet. Sometimes dad's got to be a teddy bear, right? Helps. Helps young boys and girls to know that dad is willing to pick them up and hold them. So I'm looking at a lot of young men in this group. Some dads, maybe some future dads, hopefully a lot of future dads. I would encourage you to be ready to become steel and velvet. And you young ladies, be on the lookout for a man of steel and velvet, like Jesus Christ, like Abraham Lincoln. Even if you don't dig the beard and the tall hat and the presidency and the assassination. Hey, that was part of it. He was willing to lay down his life. I think Abraham Lincoln knew that when he signed the Emancipation Proclamation, that there would be people who would want him dead. And sure enough, when you do what is right, when you stand for a cause, when you stand like steel and will not be moved from the point to which you have been called, even if you didn't stand steel and firm before, and you're going to now because God has course corrected you, expect detractors, expect opposition, expect to be encountered, and look for fellow men who will stand with you as steel. And then go home and hug your kids like a teddy bear. And hug your wife like a teddy bear. And be available as a man of velvet in your home. Tough minds, soft hearts. That's the goal. Minds steeled and prepared for action. Hearts pliable. Hearts of flesh given to us by a God who is tender, known for tenderness. So if you look at Genesis 22 and you think you see a cruel God, I'm inviting you to look again at something so beautiful. I have a little more to say, but before I do, I want to have a song played. I brought it this morning. I've been listening to it all month long. You're going to hear the voice of a young woman picturing the lives of a few people who don't see everything completely, but they would like to, for whatever reason, for fear or for overconfidence or for wondering if they're going to lose everything that they have. And she speaks the words as if God speaking to his own children, saying, "My children, take my hand. There may be tears while you're waiting for these answers. You can see the picture. I can see your future." Let's listen to it.
This young girl traveling in this confusing world with a burden on her shoulders, lost inside, wondering if this is all she has, feeling so alone. This young man thinks he's got it figured out and planned with everything he knows. Self-assured, his five-year plan. But does he really know what his future holds? As they walk down their different paths, a quiet voice whispers in their heads, "My children, don't worry, take my hand. I'm taking you down this road you don't understand yet. There may be tears by I can see your future. I can tell you right now, it's gonna be alright. his head and says, "My children, for certain, by faith and believing, it's gonna be alright. There's no way to know what your future holds. Hold on tightly to me. One thing's for certain, by faith and believing, it's gonna be children, don't worry, take my hand. I'm taking you down this road you don't understand yet. There may be tears while you're waiting for these answers. You can't see the picture, I can see your future. My children, don't worry, take my hand. I'm taking you down this road you don't understand yet. Tears while you're waiting for these answers. You can't see the picture, I can see. My children, don't worry, take my hand. I'm taking you down this road you don't understand yet. There may be tears while you're waiting for these answers. You only see the picture, I can see your future. I can tell you right now, it's gonna be alright.
So we have a God who stands outside of time. He's not in it with a limited perspective as we have. He stands above it and sees past, present, and future all in one glimpse. He sees your whole life. He has known you since before you were conceived in your mother's womb and has been anxiously awaiting for you to come to him. And if he's given you a vision of your life, then you have a picture. But even the picture that God gave you doesn't tell the whole story and leaves you with many questions. What will become of me? What will happen to my family? What is my destiny? And he says, you can see the picture, I can see your future. Take my hand. I'm walking you down a road you don't understand yet. And there may be tears while you're waiting for these answers. But take my hand. That's a father speaking to you with absolute conviction. And when he says, you know, you listen to the young lady singing and you think, she says, I can tell you right now it's going to be all right. How does she know? How does she know? That would be like asking God, how do you know everything's going to turn out all right? And God would point you to Revelation chapter 22. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, the final piece of this portion of his message, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. That's how we know everything's going to be all right. It doesn't mean everything's going to work perfectly in this world, but God has a spiritual future for his children. He's been working on this mansion for 2,000 years, and your place is in it. If you have said yes to Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to be cleansed, to be made part of his family, this is a good promise. And yes, there will be tears while you're waiting for the answers. Some of them will be the bitterest tears you've ever cried in your life. But he is working death backwards since the time of Jesus Christ and reversing curses and setting us free from all kinds of things. Our own captivity to sin, the terrible consequences of many of our decisions, lots of bodily disease. These have not been eradicated from the world, but God has been graciously performing miracle after miracle after miracle, and we've received one blessing after another all through our lives. And if you can't see it, you're not looking close enough. So on Father's Day, dads don't really want the crazy Father's Day gifts. Most of them just want you to come and hang out with them a little while. It's nice enough. When my son says, hey, Dad, what do you want to do? I say, let's go play catch. And he says, all right. Baseball's not his thing, but he'll go play catch with me because he loves me. And I know he loves me when he wants to do what I want to do. It's pretty cool. So ask your dad, what do you want to do? If you want to bless him, see if he wants to have that gift. But God also has a gift for all of the fathers. So if you are a dad, you have children, like to have you stand up. We're going to do this in sets here, but I'm going to start with dads. So I want dads to stand up. Thank you, dads. That's awesome. Some of you are rookies. You're just getting started. That's awesome. And some have lapped me many times, and that's awesome too. We're going to pray and ask for a blessing on dads, but not just dads. Lord, we thank you for these men. Thank you for my brothers. Thank you for these fathers. Thank you for their children. Thank you for everything they've learned by being a dad. Thank you for all the things that they're going to continue learning. May they get to see grandchildren and great-grandchildren, maybe their children's children's children. But Lord, you have a blessing alone for fathers that cannot be duplicated by anyone in the world. And you spoke it first to Abraham, and you're still speaking it to this day. You are the father who did not withhold your son, Jesus. Abraham was spared that terrible feeling in his heart of sacrificing his own son. He was given a substitutionary sacrifice, and all of that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And these dads have been making sacrifices for their kids. Lord, may you speak your blessing of appreciation for them, for all that they have done for their families, and lift them up. May they be encouraged in their walk. Whatever their failings are, whatever our failings are, I include myself in this group, Lord, we are men of frailty, and we have blown it in many ways, and we need forgiveness. So we're asking for it today, but let the forgiveness come with the promise of better days ahead. There's still time for us to learn, even at this stage of our lives, Lord. So give us all we need to be the greatest dads we can for the children of our generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have this happen as well. Men can stand, fathers still stay standing.
Some of us are older.
I know. I'm with you there. Fathers cannot be fathers without the women that have been given in their lives. So if you are a wife or a mom or both, I need you to stand up as well right now. Wives and moms, stand up. You've been helping your husbands raise kids. You've been raising your own sons and daughters. And those kids have needed every bit of their mom and their dad, everything you've got to offer. God's been watching. He's been watching that promise as well. So we're praying for moms and wives. Lord, thank you for what these women have meant to us. Even the fathers know what our moms have put into our lives. Even the fathers know what our wives have done to help us become men that we weren't even sure we could be. So thank you for wives and moms. Thank you for all that they have given. They show the way sometimes in sacrifice that men don't even know. And we're learning by watching, and thank you for their example. Thank you for what they mean to us as sisters in the Lord, but thank you for the role that they have played in our lives, for helping us build families, for helping us embrace the kingdom of God, and even allow ourselves to be received as adopted children into the fatherhood of God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray for them. Amen. And it's not done. Fathers, mothers, wives are standing. I need everyone who is a child, if you are a son or a daughter. This is all of us, right? Sons and daughters, rise up. The spirit of fatherhood and the spirit of Father's Day is really the kids that we have. If you don't know, let me tell you, you're a blessing. If you don't know it yet, your life has made lives rich and deep and powerful and worth living. When news went out that you were going to be born, you sons and daughters, there was rejoicing. And when you entered this world and people held you for the first time as a baby child, there was weeping and smiling and lots of hugging and holding, and it's still going on to this day. Father, we thank you for the sons and daughters who have made us fathers and mothers, and for their time to come to experience and taste what it feels like to raise a child, either of their own genetics or by adoption. Let it be, God, that there is a blessing for them that is so profound that nothing can overcome it, that nothing can stand in the way. Of all of these children and everyone standing, whether they're already a mother or a father or a husband or a wife, we are all your children. And you are inviting us to take your hand and walk with you down a road that we don't understand yet. Thank you for the picture that you've shown for us, but thank you, God, you have safeguarded into your possession our future, and you see it and know it and are drawing us towards it. So when we pray and we ask you for something, testing will come, but it's for something, because you have saved us from something and you have saved us for something, and we are grateful. Lord, so to you, more than anyone, we say happy Father's Day, our God in heaven, our Father Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.